praise be Jesus and Mary. Today, while many in the world celebrate the birth of a new year, the Church celebrates the last day of the octave of the birth of Christ by honoring his mother, the most beautiful and glorious human person that has ever walked the face of the earth. While she was on this earth, Mary possessed all the natural glories of motherhood, of womanhood, excuse me. First of all, she was a daughter, offspring of the love of her parents, Joachim and Anne. Mary was also a virgin. She was pure in mind, in soul, and in body. She was also a spouse. She was the wife of Saint Joseph, fulfilling God's natural design for a woman, which was to be united to a man in matrimony and to be his helper. Fourthly, Mary was a mother, giving birth at a young age to her firstborn and only son, Jesus Christ. And lastly, Our Lady is also and was also a queen. Her son was the legal and legitimate heir to the throne of David, and after the death of Saint Joseph, he became by birthright the king of Israel, although at that time, his kingship carried with it no political or temporal power. And Mary became the mother of Jesus, and Mary, being the mother of Jesus, was therefore the queen of Israel, as Bathsheba in the Old Testament became the queen when her son, Solomon, ascended to the throne of Israel after the death of King David. So there are these, at least five, what we can call them, natural glories of womanhood, which Our Lady possessed. She possessed all of them. But of course, we can't truly speak about who Our Lady is without speaking about God. And so these natural glories which Mary possessed were also crowned with a supernatural aspect. Just as those who study theology learn that grace builds on nature without substituting or destroying it, so also Mary's natural honors became in a certain sense the foundation upon which her supernatural dignity was established. And we mentioned before that Our Lady was the daughter of Joachim and Anne. She's also called daughter of the Father because she was first in the mind of God the Father alongside Jesus in the plan for creation and also in God's plan for redemption. And because of her central role in God's plan for humanity, she was conceived without sin as a singular privilege enjoyed by no other human person. Our Lady is also called the Ever-Virgin Mary, as the Church has proclaimed from its earliest years and continues to proclaim in its liturgy. Now, tradition tells us that Mary made a vow of perpetual virginity at an early age because she wanted to love God with an undivided heart, and that God honored that vow by allowing Mary to be a virgin before and during the birth of our Lord and to remain so afterward. The early Church writers and good theologians today tell us that even our Lord's birth itself was miraculous. So it was nothing like, for example, you'll see in the movie The Nativity Story, which paints, a less than ladylike portrait of Our Lady. Our Lord himself was conceived in a miraculous way, but he was also born in a miraculous way. He passed from the womb of Our Lady to the cave of Bethlehem. As they say, a light passes through a pane of glass without damaging Mary's physical integrity in any way. Now, there was actually a solemn definition of this truth, which comes to us from Pope Martin I at the Lateran Synod in 649 AD. But the origins of the teaching of Our Lady's perpetual virginity go back to the second century. Thirdly, Our Lady is the virgin spouse of the Holy Spirit, not only the spouse of Saint Joseph, she's also the spouse of the Holy Spirit, being overshadowed by the third person of the Blessed Trinity in such a way that our Lord was again conceived within her without the seed of man. And fourthly, Our Lady is also queen not only of Israel, but she's also queen of heaven and earth. Through her maternal compassion, she redeemed humanity alongside our Lord while she was on earth. And so now she reigns alongside him in glory. She commands even the angels and the blessed in heaven. She is seated in glory at the right hand of her Son and is such a powerful intercessor before God that, yes, even God himself still obeys her. God obeys her in heaven as he did on earth when he walked among us as her son. And lastly, Our Lady is a most unique mother. As Pope Paul VI proclaimed, she is indeed Mother of the Church, Mother of all those who profess faith in Jesus Christ and who are baptized. But before being Mother of the Church, she is the Mother of God. And this is the feast that we celebrate today. What exactly do we mean when we say that Mary is the Mother of God? Well, Mary is the Mother of God because, very simply, Jesus himself is God, and Our Lady bore him in her womb for 9 months and then gave birth to him. She's his mother. Now, the Greek title which is given to her is Theotokos. That's the Greek word, which literally means God-bearer or the one who bears God. Same thing. Jesus is one person. Of course, he's a divine person, and he has two natures. He has a divine nature with all the attributes of divinity which is attached to it. So he's all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing, etc. And he also has a human nature, which he received exclusively from the Virgin Mary. That's why in the profession of faith in the Apostles' Creed that we recite on Sundays, and that we recite in the second part of the Mass, after the homily, we profess that Jesus was, quote, born of the Virgin Mary. Not simply that he was, quote, born from or by means of the Virgin Mary. To be born of Our Lady means that Jesus shares the same human nature that she has, whereas to be born from or by means of Our Lady could be interpreted, and it has been interpreted by heretics in the early church, that God simply passed through Our Lady in order to come into the world without really becoming man. Of course, that is false. He really did become man. He became one of us. Jesus Christ is true God because he is eternally the eternal Son, begotten eternally by the Father. So as God, he's always existed. And he is true man because he was begotten in time, in the fullness of time, as St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Galatians, by means of the humble Virgin of Nazareth, by means of Our Lady. So yes, as I mentioned in the beginning, Mary is in fact the most perfect human person that the world has ever known or will ever know. But someone may say, well, what about Jesus Christ? Is Mary more perfect than him? Well, no, she's not more perfect than our Lord. However, remember that Jesus Christ is not a human person. He is a divine person. So if you ever hear anyone say that Jesus was or is a human person, you can politely smile as Our Lady might have done if she were in your shoes and perform what we call a spiritual act of mercy to instruct the ignorant and tell the person that, no, Jesus is not a human person, but rather he's a divine person. He's the second person of the Blessed Trinity. As St. John tells us at the beginning of his gospel when he says this, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. John 1:1 and verse 14. Now we should never fear or shy away from saying too much about Our Lady or speaking too highly about her. For those who worry about speaking too much or too highly about Our Lady, as if to speak about Mary's greatness and her glory were something which would distance us from her or separate us from her or offend those who don't know her very well, well, for these people, we can just say that they are in error because they know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. They do not know the Scriptures because Mary's greatness is seen throughout the Bible, from Genesis 3, verse 15, to Apocalypse, chapter 12. That is, from the first book to the last book of Scriptures. And for those who have eyes to see and who have a heart to love Our Lady, Our Lady is actually present in one way or another on every single page of sacred Scripture, as good theologians will tell us. And for those who shy away of speaking too highly about Our Lady because they do not know the power of God, we can just say that thanks to the tremendous grace and glory which has been given to Mary, she is actually nearer to us and more loving towards us than the best of human mothers. Mary is actually the best of the best of mothers, we can say. Only God himself is closer to us than Our Lady is. To borrow a thought from St. Anselm, for those of you who know his proof of the existence of God, we can say that Our Lady is the greatest mother which anyone can conceive or imagine. We can't conceive or imagine a mother who is actually greater than Our Lady. So honoring her, praising her, and speaking highly of her actually leads us to think and speak more highly about Jesus. Whereas speaking less or quote-unquote more conservatively about Our Lady actually diminishes the true honor which we give to our Lord. Now the last thing I'd like to mention is just the question of how we can truly honor Our Lady as Mother of God as she deserves. The most important way we can honor her is, of course, by honoring her Son. As she herself says in the Gospel of John to the servants at the wedding feast of Cana, she said, "Do whatever he tells you, do whatever Jesus tells you." John 2:5. Now we know we honor Mary by honoring Jesus, and we honor Jesus by keeping his commandments, very simply. In John 14:21, our Lord tells us explicitly, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father." So the first way we honor the Mother of God is by keeping her Son's commandments. And I promise you that there's more peace and there's more joy in keeping God's commandments than there is in going against them. The next way we can honor the Mother of God is by imitating her interior dispositions. For example, her complete trust in God, her spirit of immense gratitude toward the Lord for everything that she had received in her life, her thinking humbly of herself and highly of others, her spirit of service, always looking for ways to be helpful to others, and also her spirit of mercy towards others, never judging others with a critical or uncharitable spirit, but rather seeing the good in others and seeing the potential for good in others, and praying for those who made life challenging for her and for her family while she was in this world. Imitating Our Lady's internal dispositions will lead to imitating her virtues and to becoming a true child of Mary. So the more we become men and women of prayer, the more we center our lives on Jesus' commandments, and the more we imitate Our Lady's internal dispositions and her virtues, the more we will truly become the person which we were created to be, and the more we will give true honor to the Mother of God. Again, Mary is not only God's mother, but she's also our mother too. She's our spiritual mother. And it's time that we really embrace this truth, that we really take it to heart, and that we really make it our own in our own lives. So let's strive to embrace this reality in this new year. The best New Year's resolution is to truly become this year a child of Mary in all that we think, in all that we say, and in all that we do. So I pray that Our Lady will obtain the grace for us in this new year to truly become the persons that God has created us to be. That is, true children of Mary, who is our Queen, true children of God, who is our heavenly and loving Father, true brothers and sisters of Christ, the heavenly King, and therefore true heirs to the kingdom of heaven. Praise be Jesus and Mary.